All right, there we go.
Praise the Lord. Now, just a reminder to remember Brother Reese, he's over at Brother Burley's this morning, preaching for him while Brother Burley is ministering in Africa.
Wow.
On Facebook, he's going over there to preach, I think it's 10 days, something like that. So I remember him. And Brother Wade's up there. I forgot who he's ministering for. He's up there in
Kentucky.
Kentucky.
Somewhere. He's in Kentucky, but I don't know what his name is. Pastor.
So everybody's out ministering and really working for the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We're going to talk obviously about Jehovah Shammah this morning. But before we get into that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you, God, for your grace and mercy to us today, Lord. And I pray, God, that you will just be with us, Lord, and open the word to us, Lord, and help us a little bit of home life journey. I pray, God, that you'll remember Brother Wade and Sister June and Brother Louise and Sister Christine and Brother Burley over there ministering and all the different ones working for you, Lord Jesus. Remember us today, Lord God, and I pray that today will be not just any other Sunday, but a special day for us where the Word just becomes more and more alive to us.
Amen.
And help us, God, to just continue to overcome. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. There she comes.
Now, Jehovah Shammah is one of the compound names of Jehovah, and it means, like a lot of the other compound names of Jehovah, it's kind of hidden in Scripture where it's not, you know, you think it might be spelled out where you can just see Jehovah Shammah, but it's the Hebrew of a scriptural reference to one of these attributes of God. And this reference occurs in Ezekiel chapter 48, the very last portion of Ezekiel, the last chapter, where Ezekiel kind of takes you through, if you were kind of reading Ezekiel 36, talking about getting the new birth, and I think it's Ezekiel 37 that talks about the restoration, the dry bones coming into being restored, the restoration of Israel, the Son of Man, Ezekiel 38, maybe the Armageddon, and you could just keep following on up till we get to the last chapter, and Ezekiel talks about, well, the last few chapters talks about this city that Isaiah talked about, that's spoken of in Revelation, the city that will be, and it says here, this last verse, and the name of the city from that day shall be. That's kind of strange how you can't see. What happened here?
You got to adjust on the TV.
You have to change something on the TV.
Thank you. I'm glad somebody knows what they're doing.
Just take me a second. I don't remember how to do it.
Let me switch this back over here.
I remember. I've got to go down. Never mind. I guess it might be. That's it. Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, there you go, brother.
Woo-hoo. You can say you've been a blessing today.
That's right.
All right, so Ezekiel is describing this city here in the last chapter, and these are the ones out of the city and how the gates are and all the different things and kind of describing that. And he says it was around about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. And that, and if you look in the original Hebrew, it's translated, the original Hebrew is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. So what I'm really getting at this morning is that the Lord has taken us through a process where the end of this process, you can say, the Lord is there.
Amen.
And really that's almost, you could say, the difference between the revelation of that they had in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they could point at the tabernacle and say, the Lord is there. They could point a particular place in the Garden of Eden. They could point and say, "Well, the Lord is there." But now in the New Testament, you're looking at a different abiding place, I guess, where you could say the Lord is. The question is, where is the Lord?
Lord.
The Lord is in his people, exactly. Come on. Come on, sister. That's right. And so the, you know, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the presence of the Lord that in Psalm chapter 46, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, it says, "For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." See, all of these things are kind of, you can look at those as kind of under the umbrella of Jehovah Shammah, that he's there, he's a present help, just like he was there when Abraham went to offer his son Isaac. He was there to provide a sacrifice. He was there, he was present. And in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When he gives you the new birth, he's there constantly residing with you, present with you always. And he would just, he's there to fight your battles. He's there to take care of you. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So you think about what a comfort it is to know that God is there, that he's with you, that he's never going to leave you. He's abiding with you continually, that no matter what obstacles and things that you go through, he's there to help you and to see that you overcome, to see you through this process. But, you know, just kind of adding a little context before I get, because what I really want to do this morning is kind of go through the tabernacle in the wilderness and go through the journey that it takes to get you into where you can say that God is there, he's abiding within me, and look at all the different pieces of furniture. Just at a high level overview, there's so many things that you could dive in and see in this journey of a believer. But the journey started when our relationship with God was severed in the relationship the way that it should be, was severed in the Garden of Eden when Eve disbelieved one word of God. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." In other words, to keep man from being able to fellowship with God in that way. There was a barrier put up so that to prevent the man from being able to eat, because if he were able to eat, then he would live forever. Because the tree of life is where we get our sustenance from. And so you know, even in the tabernacle, you can see those cherubim in the woven into the veil, woven into the curtain, because now the thing that were driving us away from the tree of life now is driving us back to the tree of life, back to fellowship with God, back to the true fellowship. And so, looking at the Garden of Eden, I just kind of imagine where Adam, when he got driven out, Adam and Eve got driven out of the Garden of Eden, just kind of in tight. Maybe he looked back and remembered that fellowship that he got to experience when, you know, the Bible talks about God coming down in the cool of the evening and fellowship and sharing with him knowledge of himself and opening up the mysteries and talking to him about things. And maybe Adam would look back and remember that fellowship that he couldn't get back to. And so you say, well, maybe just kind of imagine, where is God? Where is he now? I want to get back to that fellowship. So that's the question that has been asked down through the ages, where is God? And just to kind of put back in your mind, what we're talking about is Jehovah Shammah. God is there. The Lord is there. So that's the answer to the question, where is he? And Brother Evan said, "And show us the Father, and it will suffice us." He said, and I would like to take four ways that we can see God and prove that God is right here in this building. Because that's the role of the ministry, is to open the eyes of the people to the presence of a living God, to the reality that he is among us.
Right.
To open our eyes so that we can see him. Just like Elijah told to his servant, he prayed to God that God would open up his eyes so that he could see the presence of God all around him, that he was there ready to fight their battles. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we come to church, is so that we can kind of be quickened with it. We can be stirred up a little bit to see that God is with us. God is able to fight our battles. God in his universe, and God in his word, God in his son, and God in his peoples. So if you want to know where God is, God is in his people. And Go Wake Jesus, Brother Ram said, today that's what happens to the churches. We talk about it. We have so much intellectual. Till men are so trained to the scripture, till they can bring a message that, well, you can't lay a finger on it. But where is God? That's what I want to know. Where is that manifestation? See? In other words, we're going through a process, going through this, when I'm going to get into talking about the tabernacle, we're going through a process, and the process, we want to have a supernatural understanding of God. We want to be able to see God for who he is, and not a lot of talking about it is good, and you know, a lot of explanations, good oratory, all that's good, but we're all, I think, everybody from the bottom to the top, the young people, the old people, everybody is hungry and thirsty to see God made manifest in their life.
That's right.
Right? So the question, where is God? And Brother, Matthew chapter 24, it says this very famous scripture that Brother Wade and all the different ministers have been speaking on at different times. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Because, why? Because you got a revelation of Jehovah Shammah. You know where he is. And where, see, and this is where I'm going to do a little segue into the secret chamber. Because he's saying, if somebody says there's a secret chamber where you can go find God, or a particular church, or a particular place that you can go, don't believe it. Because you should have an understanding that God is living inside of you. That is where he is. That's where Jehovah Shammah is. The Lord is there in that place. So, in the Old Testament, the residing place of God was in that secret chamber of the Holy of Holies. And of course, we know that he can manifest himself to Joshua with a man with a sword drawn in his hand and all those kind of things. So, don't get in your head that he was constrained by like that little box, that he was only living in that place. But that was where the Israelites, that was where Jonah in the belly of the whale looked to that Holy of Holies as the type of where God was making himself manifested. So when they were following that pillar of fire through the wilderness, a pillar of fire was manifested over that Holy of Holies, that over that Ark of the Covenant where the Word was. But in the New Testament, he's not residing in that little place anymore. He's residing inside of your heart. And not in that secret chamber of the Old Testament, but in the secret chamber of your heart is where he's residing. Where he's seated on that mercy seat, on the seat of your heart, you see. And so, but looking back to the Old Testament, you can get an understanding of where you are positionally by looking at the journey of the high priest as he went through the tabernacle. So that's what we're going to do. Secret chamber means, in the Greek lexicon, it means a storage chamber or an inner chamber, a secret room. And you can see the presence of the pillar of fire and this picture that's hanging upstairs outside of the sanctuary. Just imagine the children of Israel looking at that, knowing that God was in their presence. Jehovah Shammah, that the Lord is there. And I believe in the New Testament, that's got to be the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you, that God is residing in your heart, that he is there, that you have a confidence that he is there. Because in the Old Testament, God told Moses, he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I shall show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, so shall ye make it. God wanted to dwell among them, but now in the New Testament, he's dwelling in us. And so you can see, let's look at this picture of the tabernacle. I just kind of want to show kind of some different views of it so you can see that it's actually really simple. It's really plain in its construction, But this is the pattern of how a believer would come into fellowship with God. And in the Old Testament, they really didn't know that or even understand all of the hidden meaning of the things that all of the different the worship that they were going through as they, you know, burnt the sacrifice and went into the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies. But now in the New Testament, we can look back at with a deep, much deeper understanding and really see what all of these things meant. So just kind of the layout of the tabernacle, really you could, maybe by the time you leave this morning, you could have memorized all the different vessels that were in the tabernacle, because you kind of, maybe sometimes in your head you think, well, there was so much going on, but there was really only five or six vessels, two on the outside, three in the middle, in the holy place, and just one piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. So you got two pieces, the altar, the laver, and then in the holy place, the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And then once you go past that veil, you're into the Holy of Holies with the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the table of stone, and all of those things. And so you see the believer is taking the journey. The ark, the tabernacle is facing eastward, so you would be taking a journey westward, just like the revelation has of Jesus Christ has gone from the east to the west. You're taking a journey westward into fellowship with God. And what Brother Bram always he really opened to us our understanding that these three components are speaking of justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's really the foundation of what we believe. Even so much that when Brother Brown preached the future home, he talked about how the earth is going through that same journey of justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you know, many times we kind of get it in our head, well, this is very simple teaching, but this is actually how we journey up the stature of a perfect man. This is how we actually become closer to God. It's more than just the new birth. There's more to this than just, well, you just go through justification, your sins are chopped off, you go to sanctification, you're living a holy life, and then you get born again. There's more to this than just the new birth. And I believe that when we kind of get into this a little bit, that's one of the purposes of the fivefold ministry, to identify the people that by the preaching of the gospel, that there's more to this than just being born again. And there's more to this than just the simplicity of there's more to it. There's a mysterious part of going through this process that unfolds as you grow in the knowledge of the Word. So justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we get that from Ezekiel 36. It says, I will take you from among the heathen. In other words, that's somebody coming up. They don't even, a heathen doesn't even know anything about the gospel, and they come up, they hear about the word, they come up to the first door to the tabernacle, and they come in, and the priests are offering sacrifices, and they're wondering about what's going on, and they begin to go through this journey. And he says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And here's the three stages: a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And so you can take each one of those steps and apply it to a different part of going through that tabernacle. Does that make sense? I'm getting hot in here. Everybody get it? See, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was where God abided, but in the New Testament, God is dwelling in you, which we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath in righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, I think that kind of informs the way that we live our life. If you realize that God is tabernacled inside of you, it will change the way that you approach other people, the way that you deal with problems, the way that you, even talking about the young people and everything. If you can get somebody to realize that God wants to tabernacle himself inside of you and live in you, use your hands and use your eyes to talk to other people, to help bear others' burdens and to put you into service, that kind of changes our approach a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's talking to the Corinthians that were not really, they were maybe a really good example of people that did not realize maybe the extent that God wanted to live inside of them. And he said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And so, if we are the temple, then the temple's got to be built, right? So that's what all Scripture talks about, building a temple. You go back and look, read about Zerubbabel building the temple after they came out of the Babylonian destruction. In Ephesians chapter 2, that's what Paul's talking about. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I'm going to skip through that just to kind of save time, because I feel like I'm the clock's creeping ahead on me. But all of this is to kind of get the church, to get the believer to a place to realize that God is abiding in you. So Brother Branham in Christ the Mystery God Revealed said, what is the new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. And I believe that revelation is the revelation of Jehovah Shammah, that he is there living inside of you. And when he reveals himself to you, he begins to open up the word to you and transforms your life, gives you overcoming power. The power of the devil, in 1955, Brother Brown said, except the man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of heaven. There's no way of understanding it until you are born again. And then God reveals himself to you. And then you know that you've passed from death unto life, because no man can call Jesus the Christ, only by the Holy Spirit. So, looking at this picture of the tabernacle again, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pieces of furniture in this that describe the believer's journey through the tabernacle. Now, one reason I want to kind of stress the importance of this is, as the word begins to open up, we preach a lot of times about how we're almost like everybody is in the Holy of Holies. And we preach, or look at it another way, everybody is in, maybe not just a new birth experience, but everybody has always come up to the capstone. That's not the case. I'm not going to say necessarily the case. I think we can be convinced that everybody is at different levels.
Yes.
So when you have the minister or whatever preaching from whatever position they are, mm-hmm. we'll be preaching, the Son of Man is being revealed today. God is in flesh, and those kind of things. But that might not be the truth for you yet if you're still going through this process. And so a lot of times people can get all stirred up and say, well, I'm already at adoption or where. I'm already at this place. But to know that you're at wherever you are, you have to identify yourself with these different markers, with these different places that identify the place that you have gone through, the journey that you've gone through. Like when Ruth was talking to Boaz, her mother-in-law told her, mark the place where Boaz lies. Mark the place. Because when you mark the place where you've come from, then you can have an idea of where you are in your spiritual growth with God. You can have an understanding of where you are in the stature of perfect man, or if you're born again, or if you're not born again, or kind of where you are in this journey. Because at each of these places, something is happening in the life of a believer.
Yes.
So, you've got three stages of your experience. And it's your experience, because A lot of times we'll go look at it, somebody else's experience, and try to place where they are. But, you know, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he could only go by himself. And we, God has made us kings and priests. And when you make this journey as a priest, you're making it alone. You're going through the outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies by yourself. And the only way that you can measure where you are in this journey is by looking into the Word. From the outer court to the holy place to the Holy of Holies. And so, I know maybe this sometimes this can be a little bit mysterious and everything, but I just kind of want to go back into the scripture a little bit and look more at maybe some strange ways that Paul talked about some of these things. Because in Romans chapter 8, 29, he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." You see, there's a mysterious part of justification. There's a mysterious part of sanctification that you can begin to understand by looking at this tabernacle picture. And the third seal, Brother Random said, just like take it on the other side. There was people come in who had power as kings, but wasn't kings. You have to notice the Bible terminology of anything. Now watch. But the reason all the strands of the mysterious part about justification, the mysterious part of sanctification, the mysterious part of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all of these kind of, and he's talking about this mysterious part. What's the mysterious part? And the power of transformation, Brother Brown said, now that we have been saved as we are, and that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit as we have, now we want the mind that was in Christ to be in us, that we might be transformed from the natural things of life and be brought in to do the perfect will of God by transformation of God's Spirit by His Word. In other words, after you've gone through justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and your soul is residing in harmony with God, your soul has been made eternal, that's not the end of the story. There's more to it. And the mysterious part is that now you've got power to overcome. Now keep growing and let the Word of God transform your mind. So there's a lot more to this than just the simplicity of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost.
That's good.
All right. So we start off at this brazen altar, because we're justified by faith in the work that Jesus already did for us. And that's why this is the very first thing. The very first thing is you coming in, a sacrifice had to be made. When you come into the tabernacle, you come into that brazen altar. That's the very first thing you see. And you got to get that taken care of first. Because you have
repentance?
To have...
Is that repentance
right there? Yeah, the outer court is justification. So you're repenting.
Does that represent that sacrifice
as
repenting?
Exactly. You're looking at the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and believing that He died for you,
okay,
and identifying yourself with it. Like for example, Brother Brown said, Abel not only, kind of in tight, he offered up that lamb on that altar, and then he crawled up there with it. It's kind of as in story form to identify himself with it. He laid his own life on that altar. So see, this altar represents more maybe than just Jesus offering up his sacrifice, but the Israelites, they would continually bring in their wheat offering. They were constantly offering up things, offering up themselves, let's put it like that. They were constantly, as part of their worship, when you come to church, you're sacrificing to the Lord. When you get up in the morning and you don't feel like coming to church or coming to Bible study or going to the fellowship meetings or fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you're making a sacrifice. Because the whole Christian journey is based upon sacrifice.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's based upon you. God died for you.
Right.
And now you become a prisoner of Christ. You die to yourself so that God can live inside of you. And so the first part of your journey is to recognize that Jesus died for you and have confidence in that. And see, every other part of the tabernacle is based upon that. When you go into the golden offering in the holy place to burn incense, you got to take fire from this altar to burn incense on that altar. So everything starts with this altar. Everything is based upon your faith in what Jesus has done for you. And of course, you know, Brother Brown, if you go back and listen to the sermon, The Intervale, he talks about how you don't come to God based upon like crying and screaming and all those things. It's based upon your faith in what Jesus has already done for you. So the brazen altar is the first of many vessels. Every vessel had its role. Just like every believer in the church has a different role that they have to fulfill. Every vessel in the sanctuary had a different, it's like waypoints through the journey of a believer. And it was lit by the fire of God to show that the sacrifice was accepted. And everything was based upon that. Its fire was collected to burn incense on the golden altar, and the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so then you come to this laver, or the washing place, where the word begins to wash you and cleanse you, because you've got to be washed before you can go into the holy place. Now this laver signifies a lot of different things. It signifies the washing of the word. It signifies that you've got to be baptized. Of course, you're not saved because you were baptized, but a believer is going to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so you're going to go down in the water because you want to go be identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the scripture says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just kind of skip through some of this. Just to kind of get... See, after the altar, but before the door, is the laver. And after washing, the priest, after washing their hands and the feet, then the priest can minister at the altar of the holy place, or the holy place. So you gotta have faith in the sacrifice that Jesus died for you first, then get cleansed, and then you can go into service. And they had to wash every time they entered. It was continual washing, just like the word is continually cleansing the believer. The Bible says in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Titus 3:5-6 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And we know, of course, that's also speaking of that the ashes of the red heifer that will sprinkle on the believer to purify them, which also types the word, the red heifer being a perfect sacrifice being sprinkled on the believer. So there's so many different types. But also speaking, that labor speaking of being baptized, because as priests unto God, we must be first baptized, confess our sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, washing away our sins, and then ye shall receive the anointing, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Washed first, and then anointed for the service. And then you have a right to enter into the holy place, where you're entering into a sanctified condition. And this is where, you know, it can kind of get, a lot of times people stagnate in this place. Because there's a lot going on in the holy place. There's more furniture here than there is in any other part of the tabernacle. And you're living a holy life. You're living a life where you're looking into the Bible. Exactly. Come on now, that's some getting into some deep understanding. That's right.
What I missed? Did I look down?
Well, that furniture in the middle section is you coming up the statue.
That's right, sister. And the Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so you're cleansed when you're there in that holy place. You're eating the word, because there's the table of showbread on the right when you enter in. The table of showbread is set up. And what is the table of showbread? It's you studying the Bible. It's the word laying out on the table, and we gather around that table, and we fellowship over the word, and we ask questions like a Bible study. When we come to Bible study, we're sitting over this. We're feasting on that table of showbread, because the showbread was reserved only for the priests,
right.
But we have been made kings and priests So we have a right to enter in, like David, who ate the showbread, which was not lawful for just anybody to eat except for the priest. Why was David allowed to eat the showbread? Because it's a type of you and I going in that maybe you're not a minister or anything, but still you have a right to eat that word of God. You have a right to eat of this because God has made, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He's made a way for you to be able to enter in and partake of these things that in the Old Testament were reserved only for the priests. The table displayed the 12 loaves of bread that were prepared every Sabbath, the type of Christ, could only be eaten by the priests. In John chapter 6, 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from God out of heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so, and then you've got, on the left-hand side, you've got the candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks, which were sitting there. And Brother Brown talked about in the inner veil and other messages how in the outer court, the light of the sun or the moon, depending on whether it's day or night, will give you light. It can get dark at night in the outer court, and so there's not, it's changing. Same thing in the holy place. You've got a higher form of light, but it's still, it's not a permanent light like you get in the holy of holies. It's a light that has to be continuously maintained. Sometimes it can go out, it can get smoky, and you got to trim those lamps. See, that's why in the holy place, sometimes we get really excited when we go to a revival or something. We go to special meetings and we get all pumped up and everything, and the light is really burning bright. But then when we come back in the world, it gets all smoky and everything, and we're like, "Well, I feel down and everything." And you got to go in there and trim the lamp and everything, and kind of keep everything maintained. But that light is different than the light that is in the Holy of Holies, which is a Shekinah glory, a permanent light that's always shining. So you see, in the golden lampstand, it's shown on that table of showbread. So there's a light shining on that word that you're eating in that holy place. It gives light to the word. Now what it is your light and your testimony as you're going through that sanctified condition, which, like you said, could be you're not born again yet, but it could be you have been born again and you're going up the stature of a perfect man. You're going up through that the second pull. But it must be kept trimmed and maintained. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And Ephesians chapter 5 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." And Brother Raymond said, that's to the man who quits his drinking, quits his smoking, quits lying, quits stealing, treats his neighbor right, good to his wife or good to her husband, the same way, man and woman, the believer. He's come into a place where he's quit all of his meanness, which is through the blood with sanctification. He's called to a new life, and he walks in there. But you're not hid away yet. You're not behind the veil. Depending where you are, that could mean different. That means different things. Because there's a mysterious part of justification. There's a mysterious part of sanctification. Maybe that's something to ponder on. What does that mean? See, before you're born again, you quit your smoking, and there's a light that's shining out from that holy place of the life. There's a light of a good sanctified life shining out, but yet you have not yet entered into that holy place. And then he talks about how you gotta keep it trimmed. It'll get all smoky and everything, and then we come to the golden altar. It's a very interesting piece of furniture. And the golden altar is where you burn the incense on, which the Bible always types with prayer. Because when you pray, you're confessing what's already happened on that altar, that brazen altar outside. A lot of people think that prayer is like begging and everything. That prayer is your confession of your faith before God. We'll read in 2 Samuel, where the way that David prayed was he said, "Do according to your promises." He didn't come in and beg and scream and plead. Like a little child, he came in with authority, knowing that he believed, because he looked back to that brazen altar, and he knew that God, that there was a sacrifice laying on that altar. That's why you cannot. Nadab and Abihu came in there, and on that golden altar, they tried to burn strange fire instead of taking from the fire off of the brazen altar. They tried to burn fire that they had gotten from somewhere else. But if you take the revelation of the faith that you know that Jesus Christ has died for you, and put it on that altar, and let that go up as a sweet savor before the Lord, then He'll hear your prayer. It was offered after the morning and evening sacrifices, the incense on that golden altar. And they mixed up that incense. I put a note here. Don't hurry when you offer up your incense. You mix. Take time to mix it up real good. Take time to. You come before that golden altar. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I don't need to spend any time in prayer." They get that. It's like almost like saying that they have nothing to be thankful for. They have nothing to praise God for. That they have don't have time to confess to the Lord what they believe that he has done for them. So when you get alone with God and you begin to speak back to Him the things that He's already said, then that gives an opportunity for Him to speak back to you. So don't hurry. Mix up that incense. Take time to mix that incense up. Your thanksgiving and your praise and your prayer, which is your private confession before God. Let my prayer, in Psalms chapter 141, it says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice." And the Bible says some more things about prayer in Colossians chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. I'm going to wrap up here in just a second. And Jude says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And 2 Samuel, David tells us how to pray. The word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. That's how we pray. And in Revelation chapter 8, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And I'm running out of time. So we're going to stop right there. I hope
y'all got something.
That was great.
Woo!
Yeah, that was good. Lord,
I
thank you, Lord.
That was Thanksgiving dinner.
Preaching.
I mean, really, we want to hear more.
I got a link on Google Sheets that I can share with you.
Okay.
What's your email address?
Let me take them. You did the right one. I want.
She does it too.
Smith Jane.
What is it?
Smith. Well, she has Smith Jane. Give you the right one. I want to go to the right one. I have one for JDSMITH2275@gmail.com. That'll be it. That's it. JDSMITH2275@gmail.com. That'll get it. That's right.
Save that.
Okay.
And I'll send that to
you. Okay, great. That's a wonderful presentation.
Thanks.
Oh, goodness. I did not mean to